the world to come. The Restored Church of God presents David C. Pack, author of 80 books and booklets, editor-in-chief of The Real Truth magazine, read by countless and growing numbers in every nation and territory of the world. In a violent age, full of bad news, answering life's greatest questions straight from the Bible and announcing the wonderful good news of the world to come. And now, David C. Pack.
We have learned a tremendous amount in this series on the Trinity, its ancient origins, its links with other triune Godheads, fallacies from Trinitarian philosophers. We dispelled so-called proof texts and saw the Holy Spirit is not a person, but rather God's power at work. You now understand what God is not, but who and what is God? Man has long sought to answer this question. Those researching it seem to always start with what men say. Unaware of biblical evidence, we've seen, most cling to ideas and traditions of men. God is whatever they were taught he is, or whatever they want him to be. In this final part, you will learn the truth about God and his plan to expand his family. Everything in the vastness of the universe was created by God. It could be said God is in the business of creating. He even created those things that cannot be seen. Notice this all-encompassing statement. By him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist or are held together. The entire universe, including every atom in it, is literally held together by the power of God's Spirit. Whatever an all-powerful God commands comes to pass. Notice, he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. If God desires, he can create something in an instant, simply by thought. The power by which he does this is his Holy Spirit. Now, Genesis 1. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The next event, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God, not his Spirit, spoke, and his Spirit brought it to pass. Before building something complex, one must first design and plan it. Imagine the detailed planning required to build a giant skyscraper. The human body is infinitely more complex than any building. How much more planning, then, was required to create the universe? Since God has existed for eternity, he had prior eternity to plan his final product. Once God created man, he had to sustain him. Countless processes are required for this. Human beings need air, food, water, and shelter. So God is not only man's creator, but also his designer and sustainer. The Bible reveals that God's nature, his character, is absolutely perfect and holy. He is immutable and unchangeable. Notice, I am the Lord, I change not. Unlike man, when God states he will do something, he does it. His testimony is true and his promise is sure. In fact, his word declares that he cannot lie. He would never deceive, beguile, delude, or confuse. Let's see. God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's Christians, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it, number one, by an oath, that by two immutable things in which, here's number two, it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation or comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. This should give great comfort to those who study God's word. God's way is the give way, outgoing concern, love, helping, and sharing. In other words, putting others before self. But man practices the get way, greed, vanity, selfishness, and lust. Imagine the chaos and confusion if God practiced man's way. Satan, called the God of this world, does, and today's world is the result. Those who practice the get way do not consider the needs of others. If the Father and Christ did this, nothing would ever be accomplished. They live in perfect harmony, peace, and cooperation, knowing that without unity of purpose, they could not work together. Read Amos 3:3. God's way of life is embodied in a marvelous spiritual law. Those who obey it reap great joy in their lives. Those who live counter to this law, who break it, reap misery. We saw two beings are in the Godhead. Still, confusion about Christ abounds, who he is and what he taught. No two denominations agree on his teachings, and there are many differing ideas about Christ's relationship with the Father. My free book, The True Jesus Christ, Unknown to Christianity, makes this plain. Recall Jesus' words, "He that has seen me has seen the Father," and "No man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." No human being could have a relationship with the Father if Christ had not revealed him. One must go through Christ to access the Father. As high priest, he, Christ, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Isaiah stated, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you." If Christ had not tasted death for every man, none would have opportunity for salvation. Christ's sacrifice allowed mankind access to the Father and, in turn, the Holy Spirit. No one can have a relationship with Christ without being first drawn by the Father. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." The Father, as in human families, is head with Christ second. The Father makes the decisions and Christ puts them into action. This is why the Father draws one to Christ. It is his decision to work with a human being. Christ effectively takes over and continues the process. Notice, "Make you perfect in every good work to do his," the Father's, "will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ." Finally, Jesus said, "Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." With only one member of the Godhead, the Christian conversion process could never be complete. The Father and Christ work together in bringing, it says, many sons unto glory. This is a potential the Trinitarian God precludes. It limits God and blocks minds from learning why they were born. God's plan with men encompasses 7,000 years. Cut off from God by sin, mankind has believed the lies of the God of this world for thousands of years. Yet most know nothing of God allotting 6,000 years, six millennial days to man's rule under Satan before the 7,000-year millennial day, now just ahead. Man has been given 6,000 years to try his own ways, governments, philosophies, values, forms of education and religion, including devising his own gods. Under the devil's influence, he has practiced sin and disobedience to God's law for all this time. He's then tried to treat all of the ill effects this has brought on instead of the cause, which is the breaking of God's commandments. God is allowing humanity to learn hard, bitter lessons. The masses, who have never known the precious truth of God, must learn that their own ways do not work. The psalmist wrote, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." But human beings were made incomplete. Genesis 1 records man's physical creation. Adam was created so that he looked like, appeared like God in physical form and shape. Physically complete, Adam was spiritually incomplete. A vital spiritual component was missing. Now Genesis 2. God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man is made of physical matter. While not composed of spirit like God, he is fashioned, formed in the image and likeness of God. Adam was physical, made of flesh, but God is spirit, made of spirit. An important parallel exists between Adam and Christ, offering another clue to God's purpose. So it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam, Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, at the resurrection, that which is spiritual. The first man, Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The second man, Christ, is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also, by the resurrection, that are heavenly. And as we, converted, spirit-led people, have borne the image of the earthy, flesh, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, be later composed of spirit. This verse begins referencing Genesis 2:7. So it is written. This is New Testament verification of the Genesis account. The Apostle Paul knew Adam was made by God, that this did happen. He believed and understood the Old Testament account. The Christian goal is to receive a spirit body at the resurrection, to bear the image of the heavenly. As God created animals, dogs, cats, horses, and so forth, to reproduce after their kind, he created man after the God kind. Many wonder about God's overall plan and whether there is a purpose for human life beyond the present physical realm. Job asked, if a man dies, shall he live again? God inspired to answer his own question. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. You shall call, and I will answer you. You will have a desire to the work of your hands. Job recognized he was the work of God's hands. He knew God desired a certain purpose that involved a process within him, and that one day God would call him from the grave and he would answer, thus fulfilling his purpose. This is crucial knowledge revealed by God. Job could not otherwise have known it. God is at work in those he calls. He is fashioning, molding, and building within them his very character. Isaiah recorded, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you our potter, and we are all the work of your hand. So many fight God's purpose, thinking they know better than Almighty God who made them. They refuse to be told what to do and to be clay in God's hands. This was Adam's problem. Isaiah also wrote, Woe unto him that strives with his maker. Shall the clay say to him that fashions it, What make you? Most people have absolutely no idea God actively works within those he has called, or what he is doing when he does. Again, this is spiritually revealed knowledge, unattainable to all whom God has not called to understand his truth. Israel worshipped other gods. This is what swept her away into error and away from true knowledge. The true Christian increases in understanding and grows in grace and knowledge. He endures a lifetime of overcoming because he is in training for a great purpose. Those called understand that he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Paul understood how God works in Christians. He recognized that salvation and even faith to receive it are free gifts. These cannot be earned. But this doesn't mean God is not actively working, requiring good works in human beings as he reproduces himself. Consider, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship. What could be plainer? God has a purpose at work within each true Christian. Christians must walk in good works. The false notion of just believing in Jesus thwarts God's supreme purpose of fashioning people through careful workmanship, like a potter with clay. Salvation, though of grace through faith, involves good works. This means salvation is a process and not something that happens immediately upon giving your heart to Jesus. Notice this about the process at work within true Christians. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Also, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Those God is working with are literally new creations. The one who serves God is being transformed in his mind. He yields his own will and seeks to replace it with God's will in all matters. He seeks to please God, not self. All of this is lost on those worshiping the God who declares that works, including commandment keeping, have no place in Christianity. They are left blind to God's marvelous purpose. Each person whom God calls is presented with the same choice Adam and Eve faced, yielding to God and his government, or to Satan and his nature. As little children grow up to look like their physical parents, so do God's children slowly take on the spiritual likeness of their parent in righteous character. The Bible describes Christians as partakers of the divine nature, God's nature. God is refashioning corrupt, carnal human nature into wonderful, glorious, perfect, holy, spiritual character, his divine nature. Character is understanding, knowing right from wrong, and doing right instead of wrong. God reveals what is right, but it is through the power of free moral agency, deciding to do what is right, that righteous character is built. Character is consciously choosing the right way against resistance. It is not the easy way. It is swimming against the current rather than drifting lazily in the direction it is flowing. It is building the fruit of the Holy Spirit, plus wisdom, understanding, knowledge, humility, and more. This takes time because character is built through experience. God now actively works in the minds of only those few who have come to know him and who have his Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. Humans are not born with his character, and God cannot instantly infuse them with it. Character must be developed over a lifetime. God has perfect character in all respects. He is love. Love is the fulfilling of the law, which requires yielding to God. It is outgoing concern for others, putting them first, ahead of self-interests. Satan's nature is selfish, incoming, and concerned only with what is best for self and how to get more for self. This is the attitude he injected into Adam and Eve when they ate the forbidden fruit. He wanted them blinded to their awesome potential. While God made man in the form and shape, physically, of himself, it does not end there. You were created to become like God. Grasp this astonishing truth. God is reproducing himself in those who have received his Holy Spirit. He is creating children that will look and be just like him. To build the very character of God is the reason you exist. The Trinity portrays God as a closed, indefinable, three-in-one being rather than a divine family that can expand. The religious establishment of the first century rejected the idea that God, Jesus Christ, could empty himself and become a human being. Christ countered this by quoting Psalm 82:6. "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'?" The Greek word theos means gods. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say you of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, you blaspheme, because I said I am the Son of God? Similarly, professing Christianity through its convoluted teachings on God's nature denies that man can become God. It declares that any who believe this is possible are guilty of blasphemy. Tragically, those who accept the Trinity are kept from understanding they were created to become literal members of the God family and to share in ruling the entire universe. The Trinity is just one of many clever counterfeits devised by the devil to deceive humanity. This world's God does not want human beings to know they are offered what he can never have. Satan does not want men to know that God is reproducing himself, expanding his family in a way that can include them, meaning you. Your destiny is membership in this family as a born-again son of God, ruling with Christ at his now imminent return. Do not misunderstand, underestimate, or miscalculate the importance of which God you serve. Nothing could be more important. The world of Christendom is wrought with division, confusion, and disagreement. Instead of getting better, instead of churches coming to, or at least toward, agreement and unity, things only grow worse. Yet none seem to ask why. Why all the fighting, competing, and multiplying denominations, sects, and cults associated with the world's brand of Christianity? There is cause and effect in virtually all aspects of life, and this series has touched on this great principle. With all these bad effects plaguing the world of traditional Orthodox Christianity, why does no one ask the cause? When one includes all the religions outside modern Christianity, which encompass over 2/3 of the world's population, the picture is worse, the bad effects even greater. Remember, the Trinity is acknowledged to be a mystery people are to accept. A God followers are told they cannot comprehend, and that they should not even attempt to. Yet blind worship of this God has produced a Christianity that is a tangled mess of utter confusion. Truly the blind leading the blind and the blind following the blind. Why does no one ask, do we have the right God? Could it be that we are not serving the correct God, the true God? Why are people not pursuing their ministers and demanding answers? Why do so few seem to care? Why are so few able to or even interested in connecting the dots? Jesus taught, you shall know them by their fruits, and by their fruits you shall know them. The fruits of what is labeled Christianity are deplorable. If we are to believe Jesus, then the God behind all of this is exposed as one with awful fruits. On fruits alone, none should want to serve this God, yet billions do. Many of these will oppose this series, even vehemently attacking it. Your friends will almost surely resist what it contains. This is because truth, when it disagrees with central tenets of accepted Christianity, is relegated to cult status. Knowledge is of no purpose unless it is used. You have been given much truth in the most extensive and thorough series you will ever see on the Trinity. Let's reread Hosea, summarizing Israel's problem. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also, God says, reject you. Seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. What you have learned from God's word through this series is likely all new to you. Truly extraordinary knowledge, completely unknown to you before now. Only a relative few have understood it throughout history. Jesus stated, "Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." With knowledge comes responsibility. It usually means choices must be made. God required Israel to make a decision with knowledge he had given them. Moses, before he died and before giving the reins of leadership over to Joshua, spoke to all Israel on God's behalf. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed, your children, may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice. A generation later, before Joshua died, he also spoke to all Israel assembled before him. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We saw the prophet Elijah presented a choice to Israel. Let's read again. Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. The decision facing you is the same one Israel faced time and again, and that millions before you have faced since Christ built his church. God tells you that he does not accept indecision. You cannot halt between two opinions as Israel did. God does not permit you to answer him not a word. To make no choice is to make the wrong choice. One must decide whether he will implement knowledge and which God he will serve. Recall the Apostle Paul in Athens. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Ignorance is the state of being without knowledge. Once knowledge is given and received, ignorance is no longer an excuse. God commands the one who has received knowledge to decide what he will do. This starts with the decision to serve no other gods in place of the true God. This towering question now looms. What will you do with this knowledge? Will you disregard it? Reject it? Will you think about it at some more convenient time and move on with your life? Or will you act on, put to use what you have learned and go on to serve the true God and fulfill your incredible human potential? What can be your future is explained in my free book, The Awesome Potential of Man. The perfect, brilliant, all-powerful, and all-wise eternal God who made the heavens and the earth and you awaits your decision. Until next time, this is David C. Pack saying goodbye, friends.
This program was made available by Restored Church of God members and donors. Explore our vast library of literature and other World to Come programs, which are all made available free of charge. To learn more, contact us to receive a personal response.